Good morning, folks. If anyone would be willing to give me a thumbs up just to let me know how the audio is. When you do these things by yourself, you want to make sure that that everything is able to hear. So I see some people joining right now. Give me a couple of thumbs up just to let me know that the audio is working. I want to make sure the audio is working. You all can hear me. I see some hearts, which is good. Happy Easter. Praise God. He is risen. Just so excited about today, about what it represents and what it means. All right, we got some thumbs up. Got an excellent. So I'm hoping that that means that the audio is good. Lejeune, thank you very much. So I'm going to wait for a few moments as people jump on here and decide whether they're going to watch it here on this feed or remain in our online community. It's interesting. I thought about how this would work if like on a Sunday morning when we're back at our physical location, if I just got up in front of everybody and just kind of stayed at the pulpit for 5 minutes and just waited and just kind of smiled and waved and acknowledged people were there and didn't really say anything, but just waited for 5 minutes just to see, get everyone's attention, get everyone online. It's just when you flip things like that, you put things in context about what we're doing, sitting on my couch preaching to my phone camera. It always makes things so interesting. Happy Easter, everyone. Praise God. He is risen. We're excited that you're joining us this morning. Hopefully you're comfortable. Hopefully you have a nice warm cup of coffee or tea in your hand and you're ready to hear God's word. I know that it's interesting. The quarantine has really, I think, brought out the good in a lot of us. And it's interesting to see that I see on Facebook. I'm thinking of you, Luke. You bravely attempted to cut your hair. That's crazy, man. I don't think I could ever do it. Currently, I'm just putting more product in to try to maintain the mange at this point. So more power to you, those of you who are bravely attempting to cut your own hair. I'm curious. For some of you, does this mean you're cleaner? Your house is cleaner, or does it mean that it's dirtier? For us, we clean all the time because it gives us something to do. But for some people, it's like, oh, whatever. I don't have to go into work. I don't have to really interact with many people right now. I'll take a shower when I feel like it, or I'll clean that up when I want to. Like it's no, there's no pressure, So you have kind of those two things, like cleaner, dirtier. I definitely believe this is like totally increasing the creativity for people. Like Danielle was joking that like one of the greatest things that's going to come out of this quarantine is the memes. Like the memes on the internet are outstanding right now as people are pent up in their houses and are trying to get out this creativity. They're just dying right now. I know this is obviously pushing parents to a whole new limit, being creative in how you educate, how you interact, how you entertain your kiddos. For me personally, I ended up going ahead and watching or rewatching all six of the Patriots Super Bowls. They decided, I don't know if the Patriots decided to do this because of quarantine, but they released all of their DVD or movie productions of the six Super Bowls that they won. And so I've been watching all of those. So the quarantine is just pushing us. It's pushing us in good ways. Obviously, for some of us, it's challenging us, maybe emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually. And so I just kind of wanted to focus on some of the fun things that that the quarantine or the self-isolation is maybe bringing out of all of us. Before we dive in to the word this morning, I want to remind everyone of the incredible importance of tithing and giving. And I think now, in the midst of how financially challenging this time is, for I imagine some of you, and for many people around the world, I would encourage you to continue to be faithful in this area. I've said this before. I don't know if I've said it to you all on a Sunday morning during our gatherings or at other times that I've shared this with folks, that when it comes to tithing, there's an interesting principle that we should never ever forget. It is the one area that God challenges us to test him in. And you can find that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. He actually says, test me in this. Now, there's many other times in the Bible where God says, do not test me. Don't question me. Don't, you know, don't go against what I've commanded you to do. But in this particular command, this particular request or principle that God wants from us to follow, he says, test him. And so I would encourage you to continue to be faithful, continue to be good stewards of the finances that you have. You can go on our website and find various ways to give. The church is going to continue to serve you and serve the local community to the best of our capacity. And we need that by those local resources. And so for those of you who have been able to continue to give and share your resources, thank you so much. We appreciate it. It's such a blessing for us. And I want to encourage all of us to continue to be faithful in our giving, to be faithful in our tithes. Pastor Christie mentioned it briefly in his introduction and his opening of our time together. Living in Romania, it allows us to have a focus on Easter for 2 weeks, which is pretty cool. And, so I'm going to share something that I found and read and popped out to me as I read the story of the resurrection and or the death and resurrection of Jesus. And next week, our brother Aaron Self, he's going to come and he is going to share as well on Easter and the resurrection. So we get kind of a twofold, look at Easter, which is really great. And obviously we remember Easter regularly, but today we focus on it and next week we'll focus on it living here in Romania. And, you know, this happens because most Christians around the world celebrate celebrate according to the Gregorian calendar, whereas the Romanians, the main religion here is Orthodox. They follow the Julian calendar, so there's two Easters normally. And you know, the formula for Easter is interesting. Basically, I was researching it a little bit to kind of maybe inform some of you about it. It's based on the first Sunday after the first full moon or after the vernal equinox. This is identical for both the Western or the Protestant and the Orthodox Easters. However, the churches, they just base the dates on different calendars. So the Protestants use, like I said, the Gregorian calendar. The Orthodox Church uses the older Julian calendar. And then if you try to really dive deeper into it, things get a little more complicated because there's elements of astrology that are involved. There are different church traditions that are involved. There's different definitions of what a full moon is, when it takes place in the sky. The Eastern Orthodox Church also applies their formula for the date of Easter, that it always falls after Passover, since the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ took place after he entered Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. In the Western Church, Easter sometimes precedes Passover for many weeks. It's not a factor in determining when Easter takes place. And, you know, if you dive deeper into it, there's a lot more tradition. And when you dive into the tradition, that's really where the debate between the two dates lingers. However, I just look at it positively. I just look at it that we here in Eastern Europe, in a country that, you know, follows a different calendar, we get to focus on the most amazing moment in history, the most pivotal moment in our faith for 2 full weeks. Again, we always want to keep it in the forefront of our mind. This is the core tenet of our faith, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we spend today to focus on that and look at that, but we get to spend next week looking at it too and celebrating it along with our Romanian brothers and sisters. And so I just wanted to point that out and talk about that very, very briefly this morning. But let's dive now into God's Word together. We're going to look back into the book of Luke. So we're going to return to the book of Luke, the main story of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's covered in the final two chapters of Luke. That's chapter 23, chapter 24. And I hope this weekend you have taken some time to kind of read the account of Jesus' death and resurrection for yourself. So, you know, I just think it's important to reflect internally, independently for yourself about what this weekend represents, what these 3 days mean to us as a body of believers, to you individually, If you have a spouse, I would encourage you to read it with them, a family, read it together. Remember what today is. I know for some people, I saw it on social media, some people will rewatch The Passion of the Christ, which was a movie that was created by Mel Gibson many years ago, and it is intense. It's rated R. It's intense because Mel Gibson, he wanted to give the full scope of what happened to Jesus, and it is bloody, it is brutal. It is a reminder of what he went through. And so I just challenge all of us just to be reading this portion of Scripture, be remembering what this weekend means to all of us. So I challenge you to do that. I challenge you to just read the story and remember what this weekend means for all of us. Most of you are very aware, because I've brought it up before, I've talked about it before, that I am a passionate American football fan. And if I'm honest with you, these last couple weeks have been tough. They've been difficult for me, if I'm transparent. And it's simply because my favorite player, probably considered the greatest football player of all time, Tom Brady, has left the New England Patriots. That's the team that I follow. He's left the Patriots. He signed a new contract with another team in Florida, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And for me, I mentioned earlier, I've been watching all the Super Bowls. He's the one who was leading the team and winning all those Super Bowls. And over the last 20 years, this is the only team he's been with. He's been with for 20 years. He has led the way. He's been this leader, this incredible athlete, set all these records. I mean, it's just been incredible to watch him, and he's gone. And it's a lot of mixed feelings. I mean, the man is very old in terms of football years. He's going to be 43 at the start of the new season this fall, which the average age of participation in the NFL is around 26, 27. So he's broken all those records with his age. And so I have very mixed feelings about him leaving. And it's been difficult sitting in quarantine and contemplating what the Patriots will look like. But it hasn't really been that bad. I'm playing it up a little bit. Maybe the camera's bringing out a little bit of drama in me. So when it comes to watching football, I have to be creative. Because obviously here in Romania, for the most part, except between those few weeks of the time change, we're 7 weeks ahead, or 7 hours ahead. And so I have to be creative on when I watch the games. Now, if the games start at 1 o'clock, I can watch them here. But a lot of times, because the Patriots are very popular, they play at the night games, which then goes into late night, early morning for me, and I'm not watching them. So I'm able to use YouTube TV, which is an app in the United States, which allows me to watch the shows when I want to, because YouTube TV has the ability to record any shows or games that I like. And so I'll pre-record the Patriots game. If it happens in the middle of the night, I just get up the next morning, brew myself some coffee, and I sit down and watch the games. Now, the cool thing about the DVR, that ability to record, it gives me that ability to fast forward or skip through kind of the commercials, the halftime, anything that's not on the field. And so it's very convenient. And honestly, it's incredibly surprising how short a sporting event is when you remove all the advertising, when you remove all the commentary, when you maybe don't watch all the replays. It just, I mean, it goes by real quick. I think I could watch a 3-hour football game in like an hour or less, depending on, you know, how fast the game actually goes. And so I think it's pretty incredible to be able to skip through and just fast forward through. And so the events that take place through Jesus' death and his resurrection, there are other moments. As you read the two chapters of chapter 23 and 24, there are many moments that take place between when Jesus is arrested, he's on trial, he's brought to the cross, he dies, put in the tomb, and then he's rose again. There's many different events that take place and that you can read about in those chapters. And, you know, I think, you know, obviously today is an exciting day for us. And we as believers, we're excited about the resurrection. And so we just fast forward right through. We're like, boom, he died on Good Friday. And then Sunday comes and he's risen. But again, there's various moments that take place between that. And I want to focus on one of those moments this morning. On one of these moments that takes place between the two main events of his death and his resurrection. These particular moments can be important to the whole story of what Jesus was doing, his death, his resurrection, the redemption of the world, the offer of salvation to all mankind. And so I want to look very quickly at one of those minor moments, let's say, minor moments today. We find that in Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. So Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. And it says this: "Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish High Council, but he had not agreed with the decision and the actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross, and he wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that he carved out of the rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. As his body was taken away, the woman from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun, and they were rested, as was required by law." And so here we read the account of Jesus' burial. And you can read a similar account in all four Gospels. You can read the account of the burial in Matthew in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 61. You can read it in Mark chapter 15, verses 42 through 47. And you can read it in John 19, verses 38 through 42. And each one gives the same account, but they do have some additional details and different things that take place in their narration of the event. And so this morning, I don't want to skip too quickly from the cross to the empty tomb. Those are the main focuses. That's why we celebrate today. But I don't want to skip too quickly from the cross to the tomb. I want to take a look at this moment. I want to stop and talk about the burial of Jesus' body. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he summarized his gospel message into 3 points. He wrote, "Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to scriptures." That was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 4. Let me read it again. "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to scripture." So 3 things happened if we think about this verse. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ was raised from the dead. And I think if we ignore the burial component of what happened over these 3 days, we remove almost 1/3 of the gospel message. And before we look more specifically at the event, I want to look at the people who were involved, the people who were included and what took place, the details behind the burial of Jesus. And so my first thought this morning is divine details. Let's think about the divine details. I want to take note of some important details leading up to the burial. Give us a little bit of background. So there are 2 key prophecies that had to be fulfilled when it came to the burial of Jesus Christ. 2 very explicit ones. First one is in the Old Testament, and it's given by Isaiah. The other is actually in the New Testament, and it's given by Jesus himself. So in Isaiah 53 verse 9, the entire chapter of Isaiah 53 is focused on the death of Christ. But in verse 9 specifically, we read about the burial. It talks about the fact that he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow. He bore our griefs, he carried sorrows, he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities. It talks about him being taken from prison unto judgment and so forth. And it describes the meaning of his death. These are all components and things that we see in that entire chapter of Isaiah 53. But then specifically in verse 9, it says this: "His grave was assigned to be with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death." Now the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophet of Isaiah, and there was going to be an assignment for him to be placed with criminals. He was going to be placed with criminals in a criminal grave. That was what was supposed to happen. Yet, if we go back, we realize that that did not take place. What happened was, he was actually put in a tomb. He was put in a tomb with a rich man in his death. Now, in this strange and obscure prophecy, it would be difficult to understand until one actually arrives to the scene, the burial scene of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, he was buried, or he was to have been put in the grave with common criminals, but instead, he was buried with a rich man in his death. The second prophecy, this is the one in the New Testament given by Jesus himself, and we find this one in the 12th chapter of Matthew in verse 40, again, a very specific one. And Jesus said this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Here Jesus predicts that there will be 3 days, exactly 3 days, between his death and the resurrection. And not only that, but he would be in the earth, the physical earth, for 3 days. So, we have two very specific prophecies that need to take place when it comes to the burial of Jesus. He must be buried with the rich, and he must be buried for a period of 3 days. And God uses Joseph of Arimathea to fulfill these prophecies as a human instrument. He uses Joseph to fulfill these prophecies. So Joseph was given testimony. So Joseph was then given testimony to the deity of Christ through being used to fulfill prophecy. See, to have the tomb carved out of the rock was incredibly expensive, and it indicated great wealth. Only the wealthy could afford such a luxury. Laying Jesus in this tomb avoided him being laid with criminals. So what normally would happen is someone who died the death of on the cross or was crucified, which was a common form of death or punishment for death in those times, they would be discarded. They would be brought outside the city, placed into the dump. They would be burned, possibly in the places where they were burning the bodies or burning garbage. That's ultimately where Jesus should have ended up. But Joseph stepped in and offered his tomb, this very rich, wealthy tomb. Now, if we go to Matthew chapter 27, or verse 57, it says this. It says, "When the evening comes." And this is the second component of the divine details that we want to look at here this morning. So we need to point out that the evening of the Jewish day normally took place between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. And at 6 p.m., that's when the Sabbath day would begin. Technically, their Saturday would have begun at 6 p.m. And it ran from 6 p.m. Saturday evening until, or 6 p.m. Friday through 6 p.m. Saturday. At least that's how we would understand it. And so, it was about 3 in the afternoon on Friday when Jesus died. Jesus died officially around 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon. And this fact is actually incredibly amazing because most people who were crucified and died this way would linger for many, many hours. Sometimes there are records of them lingering for days. Imagine hanging on the cross for days. And in this particular case, Jesus was nailed to the cross at about 9 o'clock in the morning, but he was dead by 3 in the afternoon. And I think an important thing to notice here, to point out, is that he was not dead because someone took his life. He was dead because he gave up his life. No one took his life from him. He yielded up himself. And this fact alone was what outstanded Pilate, because Pilate couldn't believe that he was dead already. And this ultimately allowed Joseph to come in and to remove Jesus from the cross. It is imperative to understand that Christ needed to be dead by 3 p.m. so that he could be in the grave for some part of Friday, so that he could be included in the 3 days that he had to be in the earth. He had to be buried on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and the end of the day was coming. So if we go to John chapter 19, we see how this scene begins to unfold. By 3 in the afternoon, Jesus is dead. He's yielded up his own life. He says there in John chapter 19, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," giving himself up. An important thought that I want to leave with you this morning as we think about Jesus giving himself up so that he would be dead at 3 p.m. so that he could be buried before the end of Friday. He controls life. We understand that Jesus controls life, but he also controls death. He also controls death, which is incredibly important for us to think about and meditate on, particularly right now in this time of the pandemic, where people are suffering, people have died. We look and we celebrate the life of Jesus this weekend, but we can see in this moment where he offered himself up to fulfill prophecy, he offered himself up to continue the work of his heavenly Father, he controls death as well. And so I think that's important for us to think about in these trying times. He controls life. He controls death. God and Jesus, our Savior, is in control. He could have raised himself from the dead. He who could have raised himself from the dead also can cause himself to die. And this was an expression of his own divine will. He willed himself in to the Father's presence in death at 3 in the afternoon. And so here it is. Jesus is now dead on the cross, and both prophecies are now fulfilled, leading to his burial. And as I studied this and I developed this and I read these different thoughts and points, I was just blown away by the intricacy of the details here. The intricacies of the details that needed to take place to fulfill the prophecies, and to see that God has these divine details all lined up and in order to complete prophecy and to fulfill the purpose of Jesus' life on the earth, the reason he had to come, for his death and for his resurrection. And so let's take a look at the actual events of the burial. Luke tells us about Joseph of Arimathea, but in John, the book of John, and the account that we read there, it also tells us that Nicodemus was also with him. Now, people might have expected that the disciples would be the ones to take up his body, as we know, most of them were hiding in fear based on being associated with Jesus and all that had been taking place. So both Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are the two unlikely undertakers who removed the body of Jesus from the cross. They prepared his corpse and they carried it to the tomb. Now, the Italian master Caravaggio has captured this scene of Joseph and Nicodemus removing Jesus, and the painting is called The Entombment of Christ, which is currently in the Vatican Museum. We see in this picture Mary, the mother of James. She's seen lifting her hands with grief. The young Mary Magdalene has her head bowed, weeping into a scarf. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is depicted as an older woman wearing the habit of a nun, which a lot of people believe is obviously artistic license based on the Italian artist. Joseph has grabbed the legs, and Nicodemus is lifting the torso with his hand, touching the wound in Jesus' side. And there is a sense of urgency that we can see as they're racing to beat the sunset when the Passover Sabbath is about to begin. You know, and the artist has liberty to kind of sanitize and clean up the scene that is taking place of John and Nicodemus removing Jesus from the cross. But imagine for a moment what a gruesome task faced these two men. First, they had to climb up and either remove the nails or remove Jesus' hands and feet from the nails that had embedded into the cross. Then they had to lower his mangled body, Jesus' back having been ripped apart from the whipping, water and blood flowing from the wound on his side. They had to remove the razor-sharp crowns of the thorns, maybe cutting themselves and their blood mingling with his blood. It's a pretty gruesome thought. And it's one of those things that kind of makes you shudder when you think about what they had to face and how they had to remove Jesus' body. And it brings to mind a lot of our first responders, our healthcare workers who have to deal with, these type of gruesome moments at times when they arrive on a scene of an accident or they arrive at a home where a crime has taken place or, something gruesome like that. And it makes you think and appreciate what they do and what they sacrifice when they have to deal with something so gruesome. And obviously now, in this time, in the pandemic, they're on the front lines. They're caring for our family members. They're caring for our friends. They're unfortunately having to do the tough work, exposing themselves. And so we will always want to recognize and remember the work of our first responders, our healthcare workers. We love them and we thank them this morning. But think about what Joseph and Nicodemus had to do. What an act of love. What an act of love these two men did as unlikely undertakers. So we see this idea of divine details in the prophecies that were fulfilled, in the work and the detail that had to take place in what Joseph and Nicodemus had to do when they removed the body, Jesus' body from the cross. We also want to think about, in the midst of all this, this idea of courage to act and courage to ask, or courage to ask and courage to act. Joseph had the courage to ask for the corpse of Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 57, as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus, and going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. And Matthew includes three important details for us to see this morning. First, Joseph was a rich man, which fulfills that prophecy. Second, it was Joseph's tomb where he placed the body of Jesus. And most importantly, Matthew tells us Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. John tells us Joseph was a secret believer because he feared the Jews. And it took a lot of courage for him to publicly identify himself as a friend of Jesus to Pilate. Maybe you would consider yourself at times a secret follower or a secret disciple because there's some fear about what others may think of your faith and your beliefs. And if you told them or you shared them, there's this fear of what others may think. I'll challenge you this morning, though. There really isn't such thing as a secret believer, because either the secret will destroy the belief, or the belief will destroy the secret. And fortunately, in Joseph's case, his love for Jesus destroyed the secret, because he was secretly, some of the details that we learn, we read about, he was a part of the Sanhedrin, the leadership. He did not agree with their decision to crucify Jesus, but he never spoke up. But his love for Jesus eventually broke through, and it destroyed the secret that he was holding on, that he believed who Jesus was, that he was the Son of Man, and he spoke up for Christ. And so the challenge for each of us today is, are we willing to stand up and speak up for Jesus, regardless of what others may think? Are we willing to share our faith on this Easter weekend, where it's easy to come together and it's to say, glory to God, he's risen, he's my Savior? Do we have that same excitement and that same level of commitment to sharing our faith and living out our love for Jesus every day? That was Joseph. He had the courage to ask. Let's look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus has the courage to act. to act on the love that he had for Christ Jesus. See, Nicodemus came into the light to help the man who told him he needed a new birth. And we see this in John 19, verses 39 through 40. John tells us, he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen, this in accordance to the Jewish burial customs. So Nicodemus, along with Joseph, was there to act and to take care of the body of Jesus. In John chapter 3, we learn about what this new birth is all about that Nicodemus experienced. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, the leadership, the Jewish leadership of the time. And he came to Jesus at night because he did not want anyone to see him with Jesus. Nicodemus was a very religious man, but Jesus said, in order for a person to see the kingdom of heaven, they must be born of flesh and born of spirit. And so this is where the term that you might hear in the Christian faith, being born again, has come from. This idea of our heart, our mind, our souls changing in flesh and spirit as believers of Jesus. And obviously, apparently, Nicodemus believed Jesus because, like Joseph, he came into the light to show his love for Jesus. And there will always be a cost when you choose to follow Jesus. Joseph and Nicodemus had a lot to lose by claiming the body of Jesus. By identifying with Jesus, they would be expelled from the Sanhedrin. Many of their old Jewish friends would reject them because of their association with Jesus. And after touching a corpse, both Nicodemus and Joseph would have been considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days. And they would not have been able to participate in Passover because of this. But they had something better on that holy day. They lovingly handled the real, true Passover lamb slain for the foundations of the world. After washing the body, they wrapped it in the strips of cloth soaked in the gummy spices. Then, taking the single sheet, they covered his body and they carried it to the tomb. Not only were these two men unlikely undertakers, but they also became pallbearers for the Prince of Peace. And they showed incredible courage as Joseph asked and as Nicodemus acted. And so what do we see in the actual burial itself and what it means? Well, one thought this morning is that the burial symbolizes removal. The burial symbolizes removal. John gives us a very important detail about the location of the tomb. In John chapter 19, verse 41, it reads like this: at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And this was the tomb of Joseph that Jesus' body would be laid in. And if we think about it, human sin began and was buried in a garden. Think about that. Human sin began and was buried in a garden. See, in the New Testament, Jesus is often compared to Adam. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." So, our human story began in the garden. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect garden to enjoy perfect fellowship with their Creator. It really was paradise in every way. But when sin broke the fellowship, the human story was simply renamed Paradise Lost. We lost that perfection given to us by God before we sinned. When Jesus entered the tomb, he bore our sins in his body. And when he came out of the tomb, our sins were gone forever. One of the greatest stories or allegories ever written is the Pilgrim's Progress. For those of you who have been in church for many years or grown up in the church, you may be familiar with the story. It was penned by the Baptist preacher John Bunyan, and while he was in prison in 1660, he wrote this story. The main character is named Christian, and there was no hidden meaning there. This was obvious. And in one scene, Christian is running up a hill, and he's burdened by a terrible load on his back, and this is sin. The imagery here is this pack is sin. Bunyan wrote, "He ran thus until he came to a path ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below it, a sepulcher, or a tomb. So I draw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosened off his shoulders, and fell from his back, and began to tumble, and so continued to do so into the mouth of the tomb, where it fell in, and I saw it no more." That is what Jesus did with our sins when he went into the tomb, when his body was buried. There's an old hymn with some verses that simply say, "Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away." And there is a second powerful symbol when it comes to his burial. And that is that Jesus literally took away our sins. On the Jewish Day of Atonement, they use two male lambs to use this. The Day of Atonement is an incredible, it's the highest, it's the biggest religious holiday in the Jewish faith. And in this religious act, the Day of Atonement, they use these two lambs, and they're often called goats. One of the rams is slain, and the blood is taken into the temple, the Holy of Holies. But then the other ram is left alive. And this one is called the scapegoat. The high priest would approach the scapegoat, put his hands on its head, and transfer all the sins of the nation of Israel. And then another priest would lead the goat away into the wilderness. This is what it says in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 21 and 22. It says, "He will lay both of his hands on the goat's head and confess over all the wickedness, rebellion, and sins of the people of Israel. In this way, he will transfer the people's sins to the head of the goat. Then a man, specially chosen for the task, will drive the goat into the wilderness. As the goat goes into the wilderness, it will carry all the people's sin upon itself into a desolate land." The goat would be led far away, and there was no way that it would be able to return. It would be led to a place of desolation and desertion. That's exactly the idea that John the Baptist had in mind when he first recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. And it says this in John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" When Jesus died on the cross, all of our sins were transferred to him. And when he entered the tomb, he was taking them far away. He took them far, far away. So the question is, how far away did he take them? You may ask, how far? Well, we get the answer in Psalms 103, verse 12. It says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins." Now, bear with me for this illustration. I have a basketball here. Think of it as a globe. We don't have any globes. But I'm glad that the Bible said from east to west and not north to south. So if you think of this as a globe, and this is the north, and this is the south, if you start at the north, and or you start at the south and you go north, eventually you find yourself on the south again. But if your finger's on a globe and you start to go east or you start to go west, you always continue along that direction. The direction doesn't change. If you go north or south, you eventually hit south or north. But if you go east or west, you never ever hit west or east. It keeps going. And that's the illustration. That's the thought here in Psalms 103. As far as the east is from the west, they're gone forever. They're gone forever. I rejoice that Jesus has taken my sins far, far away. And so I'm going to wrap up our time here this morning. And today, churches all around the world celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. A moment in history that forever changed the world. And this was the plan from the beginning. God knew he would need a savior. And God knew the world would need a savior. So he offered his son, as that savior. And over the 3 days, God's plan for redemption was set into motion. And so as we remember this weekend, as we remember his death and his resurrection, let's think about and focus on that other key moment, which is his burial. And how the details of this moment were divinely designed. How two men broke free of fear to act and to ask. They recognized who Jesus was and no longer cared about what others thought. Their actions showed their conviction. Let's remember how Jesus removed our sins and he's taken them far, far away. We also remember that Jesus has power over death and life. And in this moment in history, at this point, when we're dealing with the pandemic, that is a key point to remember this morning. And so I just want to challenge each and every one of you to be thinking and focusing on his death and his resurrection, but consider this idea of Jesus' burial and all the things, the details within it that fulfilled prophecy, that showed that God is in control, that Jesus was in control despite the chaos of the moment, and encourages us to act courageously for our Lord and Savior and what he did for us. And also remember that he is in control of our lives. He is in control of our situations and that our sins are forever gone. So I want to pray with you this morning as we wrap up. And if you're there and you're watching and you're saying to yourself, you know what? I've definitely been struggling in some areas. I've made some mistakes. I have sinned and I need Jesus to take them far, far away. And I want to start a relationship with this Lord and Savior who sacrificed his life for me so that I could be whole and I could be right. I want to pray with you, and please pray along with me. And when you're done with that prayer, if you've believed it with your heart and you've confessed that Jesus is Lord and Savior, your sins are gone and you are saved. For those of us who know that we're saved and we live with Jesus today, let us remember that he is in control. That Jesus has power over life, over death, and that God had all the details lined up and is in control. And in the midst of this pandemic, and in the midst of coronavirus, where some things seem crazy and out of control, we can always have faith and know that Jesus is in control. So let's pray together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this study of the book of Luke that we've been endeavoring upon these last few months and what it's shown us and taught us about the life of Jesus and the things that he wanted us to learn and to know. God, I first lift up that individual who's watching today who knows that they've been struggling with sin, they know that they're not living right with you, I pray right now that you will just enter in to their heart and their mind by the power of your Holy Spirit and give them comfort and peace to know that you're offering salvation and freedom and forgiveness from that sin. And so, God, we pray that today, that as we accept you as our Lord and Savior, you have forgiven us of our sins, and as your burial has shown us, the sins are taken away forever. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. God, for the rest of us who just need more of you during this time, God, where our limits are being pushed, where our strengths are being challenged, where our weaknesses are being exposed, Jesus, we just need you more. We thank you for what this day represents, that you have risen again and you offer new hope to the entire world. And Lord, that's what we need today. We need your hope. So Lord, we rest upon the promises that you are in control, that our sins are taken away forever, and that you love us unconditionally. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. God, thank you for your plan. Holy Spirit, thank you for being the power behind the resurrection. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, this day of our Lord and Savior. He is risen. Amen and amen. Bucharest International Church, we love you. I hope you're able to celebrate Easter in an amazing way today with your family, with your friends, maybe through some video chat with some people. God bless you today. I pray that you will know that he is Lord, he is Savior, he is with you today. Barefoot Pastor, signing off. We love you guys. Have a blessed, blessed Easter.